prophesied my message so clearly this morning. It could not have been more clear. I felt this morning to talk about the well of living water in each one of us. That's precisely what God was saying. It's so encouraging when we have prophecy and vision and different stuff in the meetings, because you know God is speaking. And if God is speaking, we've got to do something about it, haven't we? So this isn't some clever word this morning that I'm sharing. It's something that I really believe God's saying, and that was confirmed through Vicky and through Sarah very, very clearly. So God is speaking. Let's listen. As Jared was saying, the kingdom of God is not word, it's power. It's not what we say, it's what happens in our lives. And the important thing, as you're sitting and listening this morning, is thinking, how does this apply to me? And what can I do about it in my life? Let's just pray a moment. Father, it's been lovely being with you here this morning, and to feel your presence just coming and warming our hearts, Lord, and you speaking to us, and you filling us, Lord, and touching our hearts, Lord. And we just need this so, so much more, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, today that you would increase our hunger and our thirst and our desire for you. We thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness and your grace. Thank you because of your blood, Lord. Yesterday is gone. This morning is gone. It's a new day, a new beginning, something fresh, a clean sheet. Thank you, Lord. We really praise you for that, Lord. I ask you, Lord, that you would give us living water this morning. You said to that Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it was speaking to you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. We're asking you, Lord, give us that living water this morning. Come from heaven and rain down that beautiful rain of your Spirit upon our hearts this morning. We're open to you, Lord. We're hungry and we're thirsty. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, you could turn to John chapter 4. And this is the story about when Jesus met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. It's a fantastic story. It's interesting that when Jesus taught people, very usually it was in parables. In other words, it was in pictures, because the pictures helped us to understand. Or he just tells us a story, and through the conversation or the incident that happened, we learn something through the circumstance. Now, I think that's true in our lives, isn't it? It's not just like sitting in a meeting, hearing someone talk, or reading a book even, but God's word is worked out in our lives. And this is a true story. As I read this story, I want you to just imagine that you're this Samaritan woman. What you've got to remember is that this Samaritan woman had had 5 husbands, and she was living with a man that wasn't her husband. She was despised by the Samaritans, and that's why she came out at midday to draw water. All the other women would have come out earlier in the morning, but at midday she was there when no one else was there, because of the shame. Or maybe just because of the rejection that she had suffered from the other women. She was rejected racially as a Samaritan in the land of Israel. She was despised by the Jews. And she was a woman. And in those days, the women were very much second-class citizens and downtrodden as well. And so she's just sitting there innocently, getting her water as day after day she'd have to in the middle of the day. And something happens. So when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself wasn't baptizing but his disciples were, he left Judea and he went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. And it was about the 6th hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," But his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink because I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty or come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshippers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ, and when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Amazing, amazingly profound, the words of Jesus. The only Bible I could get that was this small, that I could read on the bus, had the words of Christ in red. And I'm actually quite getting into it, really. Somewhere in the Bible it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words." And what Jesus said was so profound. These words that I've read out this morning are so utterly amazing. I just want to bring out a few things from this story today and maybe next week as well, about this well that you've got inside you. Did you know you've got a well inside you? Did you know that? I have got a well inside me. It's my spirit. I have a body. I have a soul. I have a spirit. Okay? And the spirit is that living well inside me. And my experience is in line with this. That one day, when I was a teenager, somebody told me about Jesus. I asked that living water to come into my life. And the next morning, I was a completely different person. Something dramatic had happened. And it was that living water. And all those years, all those teenage years till I was about 17 or 18, I'd lived unsatisfied and hungry inside. So hungry. I was like, you know, I would fanatically seek for things. But I didn't know that what I was really looking for inside was Jesus. I didn't know that until I met him. And then I realized that he was the one that I'd been looking for all these years. And I was deeply, deeply satisfied. So I told everyone about him. And this woman was the same. At the end of this story, she goes back into Samaria. She goes to the men, because presumably those are the people she related most to in those days. And she said to them, "Is this guy has told me everything about my life. Do you think this is the Messiah?" And it says, many believed in him because of her words. And then they came up and they met Jesus, and he stayed in Samaria a short while. And during that time, many others came and believed in him. This living water inside her became a well that overflowed her life and reached out into the lives of others. This isn't a selfish thing we're talking about this morning. This is a total necessity for everything that we have in the Christian life. I just want to just point out one or two things that I've learned afresh as I've been looking at this recently. In verse 5 it says, he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, I believe all Scripture is inspired by God. I believe that the Bible is breathed into by God, and things are not in the Bible by accident. And that encourages me when I find something that's just dropped in there to look at it and find out, what's that thing in there for? What is this parcel of ground? What is Sychar? Well, the first thing I found out, I looked up and found out where this parcel of ground was that was given to Jacob. And this is what it says. It's when Jacob is giving out all his children, all his the 12 sons of Israel. He was blessing them and giving out their inheritance. And when he came to Joseph, he said this, "I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." Okay? Now you wonder, what's the significance of this? It's Genesis 48 and verse 22 if you want to look it up or anything. He said, "I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with the sword and the bow." And what I want to say this morning is there is a battle raging for this well, for this life inside us, that life inside you, and that life inside me, and the rivers of living water that are going to flow in this church and out into the community. There is one thing that the devil does not want. He does not want you enjoying the living waters. And he doesn't want that living water to flow out of this place into the neighborhood. He is opposed, totally opposed to it. It's his ambition and his desire in this generation at this time is to stop the work of God. And this is the work of God. That every day you are enjoying Jesus, enjoying that living water. But you are going to be opposed. You are going to be opposed. We, Joe and I, have been very opposed in our life by the devil. I know this is true. From the day we got married, there were problems that came against us. All sorts of things, physical, financial, mental, circumstantial, attack after attack after attack. Now what you've got to realize is that in everything that's going on in your life, there are two people involved. God and the devil. So we don't just blame the devil for everything. He's not that powerful. God is also working. He's working out that which is pleasing in his sight. I was reading, looking for some quotes in the for some art thing for one of my children. And I was looking up on the internet quotes, and I came across this quote by Michelangelo. And somebody met Michelangelo, and they said to him, "How do you make these statues? How do you make these statues?" And it was the thing he was making at that time was an angel, beautiful angel. And he said, "I see the angel in the stone, and I just chip away everything that isn't angel." And that's what Jesus is doing. You see, God has put Jesus in us, and he's chipping away everything in our lives that isn't him. So in the end, all that will be left will be him. Isn't that great? And that little bit of Jesus that you represent is going to be seen. there's a battle. There's a battle raging. My wife's been, I think this is her 11th week in bed this year. And we are determined. We are militant that Jo's back is going to get better and that she's going to be back on her feet and that God is going to use her life. There is no purpose in her lying there unless there's something happening on the inside. And I believe it. The devil's going to have a real headache when she gets out of that bed. I'm telling you. But there is opposition. And so this well, why did they fight over this land? Well, there's no record in the Bible what was special about that parcel of ground. The battle was over the well, I believe. It was the only thing on that land that was worth fighting for, was that well. Now, Vicky this morning prophesied about something that I'm going to read out to you. If you... don't bother to turn to it unless you want to. Genesis 21, if you want to. It's quite a good story. All the way through the stories of the patriarchs in Genesis, you find there's this issue of the well coming up. Abraham and Abimelech. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servant of Abimelech had seized. And so Abraham, who was living in Abimelech's territory, he dug a well, and the servants of Abimelech, they'd gone along and they'd nicked that well. They said, sorry mate, you may have dug it, but we're having it. So Abraham went and he complained to Abimelech, and he insisted that they made a covenant, which was a binding agreement. They killed seven ewes, seven female sheep, and they had a sacrifice, and they made an agreement, because that well was so important to Abraham. Without that well, he was finished. He couldn't feed his animals. He couldn't feed himself. They needed that water. And I want to say to you this morning that there is nothing more important than this well inside you. If at the end of the day, that well has not flown in your life, then you have wasted that day. But if the water is flowing in our hearts, it's been a good day. It's been a God day. So they made a covenant. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, which means seven ewes. And Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. One generation later, we read about Isaac. And this is also quite interesting. I'll just read this out to you. Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar, and he settled there. And then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. Now, did you hear what God was saying this morning through that prophecy? He said, I want you to unpack the wells that the enemy has filled. This is the story. He gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there was a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, the water is ours. So he named the well Esek, which means, incidentally, contention. Because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitna, which means hostility. He moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth, which means broad place. For he said, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. Hallelujah! Has the Philistine been filling your well? How well is your well? Sorry, I couldn't resist that one. I've been thinking about that one week. I was hoping it wouldn't crop up, but there it is. How well is your well? What condition is your well in? Do you feel like it's been filled with things? Sometimes it can be filled with discouragement. Sometimes it can be filled with stress. It can be filled with worry. It can be filled with resentment and bitterness. And all these things, the Philistines, they're just shoving into the well, because the last thing they want is you to have a well in their land. Now, we are in enemy territory. Until we get to heaven, we are in enemy territory here. And the most important thing is that we unblock those wells and we have those wells flowing. I said that when Prince was here, I had this picture of an oasis of water in the middle here. And we were all rushing towards it. We were digging away. We were digging out the sand until there was water there, an oasis. And then people were coming and they were drinking. We have an individual responsibility to enjoy Jesus. And we have a corporate responsibility that we will praise God in this place and that the Holy Spirit will move in this place. It was good this morning, wasn't it? Last week, I'll be honest with you, I found it really hard last week, and I realised that however hard you try, you can't get people to praise the Lord. It's you and it's me. No one else can do that. It's a sovereign thing, isn't it? We have the choice. But I just want to say to you, it's important that we praise the Lord. It's important. Because we're providing water. This morning we had prophecy. We had testimonies of healing. It was lovely. It was lovely to see the Holy Spirit just arranging things as He wants. And we want this, don't we? We want it more and more. Going back to this amazing story. Why did Jesus choose that woman? Why did He choose that woman? I think it's so lovely that this woman was the first person that Jesus revealed Himself to as Messiah. He must have looked around and maybe his father thought, okay, let's check this area out. Who's thirsty round here? Ah, there's one. But, you know, not very well qualified. 5 husbands living with a guy that she wasn't married to. Samaritan, dear. A woman. In that generation, she was totally unqualified. And yet Jesus went to that woman and said, I'm the Messiah. And I'm going to tell you about this living water. So He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar. Now I was sitting at my desk at work this week thinking to myself, what does that word Sychar mean? And so when I got home, I looked it up. And do you know what it means? It's really quite amazing. Sychar. The Greek is Sukkar. Of Hebrew origin, Sychar, a city in Samaria. It comes from a Hebrew word called Shekar. And that word means intoxicating drink. Strong drink. Interesting. There's something very intoxicating about God's love. There's something very intoxicating about the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured down, what did they say? These are all drunk men. That's the effect the Holy Spirit wants to have on us. I believe they were sober mentally, but in their souls, they were full of joy. Peter describes it as this. He talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's a joy that is so great I can't even express it. And it's full of glory. And glory means the presence of God. It's a joy that is full of the presence of God. It's intoxicating and it's infectious. One of my staff this week was talking about Slimming World, big subject at work at the moment, Slimming World. And in this Slimming World, they talked about, they have this thing, you eat lots of the good things, and you're allowed a certain number of sins. I believe it's up to 15 sins you're allowed. And Josie was saying to Penny, my shop manager, said, they're stopping this word sins. They're changing it to something else. And Penny said, why? Why are they changing that? And she said, it's the religious people. They're saying that sins is a holy word. And Penny thought this was completely crazy. And so did I. I thought, you know, if Christianity just means stopping people doing things, if it's just a list of things we can't do, then there's something wrong somewhere. It's an intoxicating thing. It's something that brings fantastic joy. It should be an enjoyable thing being a Christian, shouldn't it? We're supposed to be happy people. There's a book written by somebody called The Happiest People on Earth, and that's how it should be. It isn't always that way, but that's how it should be. If I didn't have a little happiness in my life, I'd probably find it quite difficult to go on sometimes. But it's that joy. It's just the joy that God brings that helps us to keep going. And this city that this thing was happening at was called Sychar, intoxication. Okay. How do we get this river flowing? That's what I want to talk about the rest of this morning. How do we get this river flowing? In reality, Monday morning, all your depressing thoughts press down upon you. How do I get that river flowing? Because it's not just what happens in the meeting. You know, the Bible says that we come into his gates with thanksgiving, we enter his courts with praise. We have to be thankful people all week. So when we come on Sunday, it's not a big step. We've already taken the first step into God's presence. We're thankful people, so we have to maintain a culture of thanksgiving and not complaining. Looking on the bright side, finding the positive things in life. Somebody who's really difficult to you, think about the good things, and there must be something there, surely. Giving thanks and praising and worshipping. Praise, worship, thanksgiving. That is how we drink. That is how we drink. I think it's so interesting the way that Jesus approached this woman. There came a woman of Samaria. She had no idea what was coming. Jacob's well was there, just going back a step. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about midday. I think it's so interesting that he was tired. Do you know it's not wrong to be tired? I don't know whether as a Christian you think you've got to keep up this tremendous performance all the time. You know, it's not like that. He was tired. So he sat down by the well. There was something so natural about Jesus. And this woman just comes up and to draw water. But really, he was waiting for her. And he said to her, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." Four words. These words are at the heart of worship. Give me a drink. When we come here on Sunday morning, we are coming to give him a drink. As I pointed out the other day, it's worth getting here on time on Sunday mornings. If you're just here for the word, that's for you. But the worship is for him. That's his bit of the meeting. He doesn't need the word, he wrote it. The worship is for him. And all the time when you wake up Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Jesus is saying to you, "Give me a drink." It's amazing that there is something in God's heart that almost needs something from us. Of course, he doesn't need it because he's God. But there's certainly something in him that wants something from us because we're made in his image. The angels' praise is different to our praise because we are fallen people. And when we praise God, it means something different to the praise of the angels. When we just say, I've just got into the habit last thing at night that whatever my day has been like, usually, just before I go to sleep, I just say, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you." And somehow, it's important, you know, because that's really what it's all about. He's saying, "I want something from you. I want your love. I want you to talk to me. Couldn't we have a little chat sometime? I know you're feeling a bit closed off and your well's a bit full up with stones, but if we could just talk, it would make such a difference. Give me a drink." It's interesting, you know, that asking somebody to do something for you when you are in need does something for the other person, doesn't it? I found it quite difficult with my dear mother-in-law, with her broken arm, Joe lying in bed, not able to really get out of bed or do very much. And sometimes I just had to say to people, "Would you mind doing this for us?" And that doesn't come easily, actually. It doesn't come naturally. And yet, of course, it's a blessing to the other person to be able to give to you as well. And by being independent, we're denying other people the possibility of coming closer to us. So when we ask somebody to do something for us, it brings the other person closer. So, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask..." You can feel the rejection in her, can't you? "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask for me, a Samaritan woman, to give you a drink? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus, he just doesn't answer the question. You find in this passage, she's asking something, and he's saying something else all the time. So he just ignores all that. And he just says, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." There are two things in there I want us to just look at quickly. If you knew the gift of God, what is this gift of God? Is it Jesus himself? Maybe. I've got a feeling that it's the Holy Spirit. If you knew the Holy Spirit, if only you knew the Holy Spirit, and if only you knew that who I am that's speaking to you, you would have asked me. You would definitely have asked me for this living water, and I would have given it to you. We need to know the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit was here this morning. He is here this morning. The Holy Spirit whispered into Vicky's ear to give that prophecy. The Holy Spirit just, I don't know, I was just reading my Bible and this passage just kind of jumped out at me and grew in me over several weeks. And the Holy Spirit was leading me to talk about that. The Holy Spirit was leading the musicians. The Holy Spirit was talking to us all the time while we were singing and praising God. He's the most important person on this earth today. The Father is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. But the Holy Spirit is here. He is the most important person on earth today. And we need to know him, don't we? God, help us. Help me to be able to hear what you're saying and see what you're doing. I need to be much more in touch with your Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord. And we need to know Jesus, don't we? We've got such a funny idea of him. But we get a little bit more of his beauty out of this passage. I want to just finish this morning by looking at another passage. Just one, you know, two or three verses that are clumped together, which are really fantastic. I know the sunshine, and you probably can't read that. So I'll read it out to you. Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he turns up late because he doesn't always follow our nice organization and timing, and the disciples didn't even know he was going to be there, so he hid in the crowd. And at the peak moment of this feast, when they poured out water in the ceremony that they performed at that time, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Is anyone thirsty? Anyone thirsty? There's coffee at the end. Is anyone thirsty on the inside? Are you thirsty today? Are you a little bit thirsty? Are you very thirsty? I'm glad to hear it, Gunnar. You know, sometimes we lose our thirst, don't we? Usually because we've had too much of other things. It's like having too much pudding, isn't it? Too many sweeties before the meal. We don't want to eat. I'm a bit like that, you know. I'm trying to be a bit better. But on the way home, I'm really hungry. Really hungry. And just as I approach the 24 bus stop, there's a nice little sweetie shop. And I pick up the two things that I tend to fill myself with most. One of those things is food. And the other thing is papers. The Evening Standard. I'm tired, you know, and I'm hungry. Just pick up the Evening Standard, get a packet of minstrels and get on the bus. And Ellen or Joe's prepared a lovely meal for me at home, and I'm just a little bit less hungry than I otherwise would be because I couldn't control myself enough. And I filled up that gap. And we often get filled with other things, don't we, that stop us spiritually being hungry. Maybe we need to cut out some of those things sometimes to develop that hunger inside. But whatever we need to do, we need to be honest. And in this story, this woman and Jesus is brutally honest with this woman. And maybe, as I say, look a bit more at that next week. He is so honest. And he demands honesty from us. But are you thirsty? That's the first question. The second thing it says here, if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The second thing here is, we must come to Jesus. It's unbelievably simple, the Christian life, isn't it? Unbelievably simple. We just come to Jesus. When I got saved, there was a kind of revival or outpouring or something going on down in Somerset in the West Country. And there was this funny little church there full of Somerset agricultural folk and all sorts of different people. And if you'd been at the Pharisees, you would never have picked that place to have a revival. But the Holy Spirit was poured out and the meetings were electric and they went on for hours. Praise and worship and the gifts of the Spirit. It's amazing. And as a schoolboy, I went down there. And at the end of one of these meetings, all weekend they've been talking about this funny thing called the anointing. Okay, you know, about, you know, you've got to have the anointing. And I didn't understand this word from Scripture. Actually, Christ means the anointed one. So it's very much in the Scriptures. The pastor there, a guy called Uncle Sid, who's now quite a few years been with the Lord, but he's a little chap. He's about that high, and at the end of the meeting, I went up to him and I said to him, I really wanted to know. I found him in the kitchen. I said to him, Uncle Sid, I said, what? How do you get the anointing? Because I thought whatever this thing was, we needed it in school at the time. We needed more of the Holy Spirit, and he said to me, lover. He said, because that's what they say in Somerset. He said, lover, worship Jesus. End of conversation. That's all he said. I will never forget it. It's so profound and so simple, isn't it, really? We worship Jesus. It's all about loving Jesus. You get out your Bible and you just start to love Jesus through the Bible. You're in the meeting and, you know, you've been singing a couple of choruses and then you suddenly remember, oh yeah, I'm in church. You know, so now's the time where I actually think about God and I tell him I love him. And then the Holy Spirit comes. He just responds all the time to our love, doesn't he? It's all about loving Jesus. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. How do we drink? Let me read this out to you in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Don't get drunk with wine. You know, on a Friday night, a couple of years ago, I had to deliver a job at about sort of 7 o'clock in the evening to another printer in Soho. So I walked through the New Compton Street and the place was buzzing. It was alive. Friday evening, just the pubs were totally full up and everybody was happy and laughing, enjoying one another's company and getting sozzled and probably thinking about who they were going to find to sleep with that night. I'm just telling you, that's the way it is, isn't it? Okay? And those things, they don't satisfy in the end. Maybe temporarily. But the deep, deep down satisfaction only comes from Jesus. And this is what it says in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Not sure what dissipation means, but whatever. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And though you have not seen him, it says in 1 Peter, you love him. Though you don't see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So we get filled by singing, speaking. You're not a very good singer, just speak the words out and sort of, you know, kind of drone a bit. It's not to do with how well we sing. It's to do with this instrument here, isn't it? It's loving him in our hearts. So it's very simple how we get filled with the Spirit. And it's very simple how we bring the anointing into the meeting. But we are going to have to learn, I believe as a church, almost learn afresh how to praise God. It was great this morning. Musicians, fantastic. Gerald led the meeting very well. It was lovely to have the children. You know, when the children come in and we start prancing around making a fool of ourselves, something breaks in the meeting, doesn't it? Because we're using the things that God gave us. He gave us hands, he gave us feet, he gave us mouths. He wants us to move around, to use everything that we have. He's given us all these things to break through in praise. But it's, at the end of the day, it's down to us. How much do I want to get involved in that? And when we get beyond ourselves and we will praise God extravagantly, the Holy Spirit will come. I guarantee it. He wants to come, doesn't he? He's just waiting for us to draw near.